Family Radio Ministries, which began in California in the 1960s, now operates 150 radio stations, along with a worldwide shortwave station and a cable TV channel. Harold Camping, who leads this organization, is teaching that the end of the world and the rapture of the church will take place on May 21st, 2011. Not that the second coming of Jesus Christ may take place on May 21st, but that it will take place. Welcome to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This is a program where we look at current issues in the light of Scripture. This program is about Harold Camping, Family Radio, and this false prophecy that Jesus Christ will come on May 21st. We have again another false prophet, another date setter, and even though Jesus Christ taught his disciples in Matthew 26:36, "But of that day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone," there are always those people who think that they can figure out the day and the hour. And they come up with all sorts of excuses as to why the words of Jesus do not apply in their case. In this program, I not only want to disprove from Scripture the May 21st date, but also discuss some deeper, more important issues. How is the Bible supposed to be interpreted? How can it be that professing Christians make this blunder if they are in fact true Christians? And how can we avoid making the same mistake in not only the doctrine of last things, but other doctrines? Throughout the centuries, there have been those who have falsely predicted the coming of the Lord. William Miller, who is considered the founder of Seventh-day Adventism, predicted that Jesus would return in 1843. Thousands of people sold their homes, gave away their earthly possessions, quit their jobs, expecting the Lord's return. Imagine their disappointment when Jesus Christ did not return. William Miller and his followers concluded that they misunderstood the Scriptures, but an event did take place. Jesus had entered into the holies of holies instead of coming to earth. They termed this biblical event investigative judgment. The concept has no basis in Scripture, but it was a way for this group to save face. Joseph Smith, who was the founder of the Mormons, taught that Mormons living in 1830 would live to see the return of the Lord. Charles Russell, who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted that Jesus would return in 1878. After that date passed, he predicted 1914. And when that date passed, the Jehovah's Witnesses came up with the explanation that Jesus did come on that date, but he came spiritually. The passage that says every eye will see him, they link this to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul speaks about the eyes of your understanding. So the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus came spiritually, not physically. Such false teaching reminds me of Matthew 24:23, where Jesus says, "If anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him." And the point is that those who say Jesus came in an obscure manner or just came spiritually are teaching false doctrine, because when Jesus Christ comes, it will be a glorious event that no one will miss. All of the cults have one common thread. They use the fear and anxiety that people have toward the coming apocalypse to get a following. And there is a legitimate fear that men should have of the future, but this can be twisted to serve Satan's ends. You know, it's no wonder that we read in 2 Peter that in the last days, mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers have fallen asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation." These mockers are saying, "Where's the coming of Christ? You religious people have been talking about this and predicting it for years. You can only cry wolf so many times." Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, speaking of false prophets, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." All of this date setting about the coming of the Lord gives unbelievers an excuse to ignore the real coming of the Lord. I remember one preacher once said, "You can see how much the devil must hate the doctrine of Christ's second coming by the cranks he sends to preach it." And the evangelical church is not exempt from setting dates. One of the most well-known evangelical books that stirred up people's interest in last time events is the book by Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. It was written in 1970. On page 54, Hal Lindsey quotes Matthew 24:32, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Hal Lindsey writes in his book, "A generation in the Bible is something like 40 years. If this is a correct deduction, then within 40 years or so of 1948, when Israel became a nation, all these things could take place. Many scholars who have studied Bible prophecy all of their lives believe that this is so." 1948 plus 40 years brings us to 1988. 1988 came and went, and Jesus did not return. At least in Hal Lindsey's book, he said could, but he should have included more caveats. Other leading evangelicals in the 1970s weren't as careful as Hal Lindsey, and they said that Jesus would return before 1988. One leading evangelical wrote, "I'm convinced that the Lord will come for his church before the end of 1981. It is a deep conviction in my heart, and all my plans are predicated upon that belief." Now, why were these men wrong? Well, if you look at Matthew 24:32, Jesus does not say that the sprouting of the fig tree is Israel becoming a nation. The metaphor Jesus uses is that when you see a tree put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When you see all these things, recognize that Jesus is near, not the exact time, but that Jesus is near. And in the context, what are all these things? Specifically, the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, verse 15, which would be the Antichrist setting up his authority in Jerusalem, and verse 21, the great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of time. The point Jesus was making is that the generation that sees the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation will see the return of Christ. It's not as if the tribulation and the Antichrist will continue for centuries. The people who see those signs will see the coming of Christ. Israel becoming a nation in 1948 is not one of those signs. But when you see the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, apocalyptic events described in Revelation, then you know that the coming of the Lord is near. It will be in your lifetime, but even then you will not know the day or the hour. Now, what about Harold Camping and his date of May 21st, 2011? Harold Camping, in his book, Are You Ready?, predicted September 1994 as the date. Now he is again predicting May 21st, 2011 as the date. Harold Camping's eschatology, which means doctrine of last things, is outside mainstream evangelical thought, even among date setters. He comes up with this date in quite an unusual way. Now, the date 2011 has already been suggested by some evangelical dispensationalists. Remember the theory that the fig tree putting forth leaves represents Israel becoming a nation. That generation will not pass away until they see Jesus return. Well, if you take the longer biblical definition of a generation to be a man's lifetime, not 40 years, but 70 years, from passages such as Psalm 90, verse 10, add 70 to 1948, and you get 2018. Subtract the seven-year tribulation from 2018, and you get the tribulation beginning in 2011. And it so happens that Israel became a nation in May of 1948, 70 years hence, May 2011. Now, there are also some who go to Daniel chapter 9, and there you read that the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince will be 7 and 62 weeks, which is 69 periods of time. And they take 1947, the year that the UN decreed for Israel to become a nation, add 69 years to that, and you get 2016. Another prophetic date setter goes to Genesis 6, which reads, "The Lord will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 yams, or years, or periods of time. The typical interpretation of this is that mankind at this time had 120 years before the flood would come. But this particular date setter teaches that this is speaking about 120 periods of Jubilee. The Jubilee takes place every 50 years. 120 times 50 gives us 6,000 years of human history. There are also those who look to the year of Jubilee every 50 years as ushering in special events for Israel. In 1917, there's the Balfour Declaration allowing Israel to return to Palestine. 50 years later, 1967 is the Six-Day War. Israel gets control of Jerusalem. Add 50 to 1967, and you get 2017. Minus 7 years from that date, and you get the tribulation beginning in 2010. Now, there are all sorts of ways you can jumble numbers and come up with dates. And many of these dates match other methods of dating. Often people are amazed that two methods of tabulating or two texts of scripture lead to the same speculative date. Have you ever read any of the coincidences between the assassination of JFK and Abraham Lincoln? Both presidents were shot on a Friday. Lincoln was elected to Congress in 1846, Kennedy in 1946. Lincoln was elected to be president in 1860, Kennedy in 1960. The assassin Booth was born in 1839. The assassin Oswald was born in 1939. These appear to be amazing coincidences, but you can take selected dates in the life of anyone and link them to John F. Kennedy. What I'm saying is that people are fooled by numbers. There's an old parlor trick where if you have a room of 30 people, you can predict that two people in that room have the same birthday. And you will get it right most of the time. Because people think that you have to have over 365 people in a room for there to be a chance of two people having the same birthday. But the fact is that when you have 30 people in a room, the probability of you having selected 30 people not having the same birthday is greater than the probability of them having the same birthday. Now, that might be a little confusing. You might have to think about it for a while. But I prove my point. People can be fooled by numbers. Additionally, you can jumble dates and numbers around to get them to say whatever you want them to say. And notice that all of these date setters never set a date for the coming of the Lord that is 300 or 400 years in the future. Of course not. People wouldn't be interested in that date. False teachers entice people with dates that are reasonably close. So how does Harold Camping come up with 2011? Well, in my opinion, it is the weakest of all speculations. He goes back to the book of Genesis and the Noahic flood. God warned Noah 7 days before the flood came, and Noah loaded the ark with animals. We read in Genesis 7:4, "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Genesis 7:10, "And it came about after 7 days that the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month." Now, Harold Camping extrapolates from this that just as Noah had 7 days before the flood would destroy the earth, mankind has 7 days, or yams, to get on the ark to be saved. Every day represents 1,000 years from the interpretation key found in 2 Peter 3:8. Which reads, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, 1 day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like 1 day. Therefore, 7,000 years from the flood, the world will come to an end." And Harold Camping calculates that the flood took place in 4,990 BC on the 17th day of the second month, which would be our May the 21st. He is wrong in those calculations, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the text in 2 Peter 3:8, that a day is as 1,000 years, is not a key to unlock biblical numerology. Peter is simply saying, time is different for God. If this was some sort of special interpretive key, Peter would say so. And the apostles would have done the calculations for us and would have stated in the New Testament that the history of man would be 6,000 years or 7,000 years, 12,000 years or whatever. A few months ago, I did a program called The New Year. And in that program, I explained how some of the early church fathers speculated that the history of man would be 7,000 years. 6,000 years of man's rule, and the last 1,000 years would be God's rule in the millennium. These believers were called Kiloists. They believed in a literal coming of Jesus Christ, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And many of them believed that the pattern of the week and the Sabbath, the seventh period belonging to the Lord, would also be the pattern for the ages. And the genealogies in Scripture indicate that the world is about 6,000 years old at this point. Also in Hosea chapter 6, we read that God will revive Israel after two periods, and on the third period, he will raise them up. And the speculation is that the church age will last for 2,000 years, and now that we are entering the third millennial, Israel will be raised, even as Jesus was raised on the morning of the third day. Now, I would not be surprised if there is a pattern or a symmetry of numbers in God's plan for the world. But even still, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." The pattern or the symmetry is something that we may see after all the prophecy is completed. But as far as right now, it's impossible from the Bible to determine exactly when mankind reaches the 6,000-year mark. There are too many gaps in Bible chronology to come up with an exact year. But it is possible to figure that we are, give or take, within 50 or 75 years of the mark. But even then, we cannot go around saying that the 6,000 years theory is what the Bible teaches. It's still speculation. We do not have a chapter or verse on the matter, and we are told in 2 John not to go beyond what the Scriptures teach, as is typical of the cults. 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far, and you should underline that in your Bible, because many people go too far, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Furthermore, on this whole subject of the second coming, we have the direct words of Jesus in Matthew 24:36, that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels, nor the very Son of God, but the Father alone. So why do some think that they know? Jesus Christ, in his submission to the Father, has let the Father decide the date. Now, these date setters often claim that since Jesus is now in heaven, Jesus knows the date, and he's sharing it with his church. But I don't believe that's a teaching from Matthew 24. The text seems more to be teaching that Jesus Christ is waiting upon the Father to tell him when to return. The Father will decide when the number of the elect have been made up and it's time for them to be with Christ. It's the Father who gives men to the Son. The way these date setters try to get around these words is to claim passages such as in the book of Jonah, Nineveh was specifically warned how many days were left. The old world under Noah was given a specific date. And then there's passages like Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, in the last days, prophetic knowledge will increase. But none of those passages should be used to contradict the clear teachings of Jesus in regard to the day and the hour, no one knowing. To handle Scripture in this manner would be to open the door to contradict every instruction in the Bible. We are not to take the general principles and use them to refute specific biblical instructions. Now, as far as Harold Camping dating the flood at 4990 BC and then adding 7,000 to come up with 2011, the traditional date for the flood is 2488 BC. Harold Camping sees the flood as happening at about 5000 BC. And the reason Harold Camping puts the flood further in the past is that he adds years to the genealogies of Genesis 11. Rather than seeing an overlap in the generations, Harold Camping simply adds the total lifespan of each patriarch. Now, this gets a little complicated, but stay with me. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 16, We read that Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Rather than seeing Eber at age 34 having a son named Peleg, Harold Camping believes Eber had a son, but Peleg was born after Eber died. Eber's period or era was 464 years. Then came Peleg's period, 239 years. I don't know of any Bible scholar who counts the genealogies in this way. It's certainly an unusual way to fit 7,000 years between our time and the flood. Furthermore, Harold Camping says the flood came in the second month on the 17th day of the month. That would be our May 21st, if you follow the Jewish religious calendar. But I don't believe Moses was speaking of the Jewish religious calendar, but of the Jewish agricultural calendar. And we know that the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, is in September. Therefore, the second month and the 17th day would fall at the end of October. So as I said earlier, of all the speculation concerning the coming of Christ, Harold Camping has the weakest of all speculations I've ever heard. There are all sorts of possibilities for his mistake, even if one does believe that a date could be deduced. But strangely, Harold Camping and his organization are not just saying maybe. They are sure that the Lord will return on May 21st. You've probably seen their billboards, their brochures, their vehicles driving around with placards saying that May 21st is the end. What is going on spiritually with this organization? Well, the first passage that comes to mind is 2 Peter 3:16. Peter writes, "As also in all of Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things." And in context, Peter is speaking about the coming of the Lord and the new heaven and the new earth. Then Peter goes on to say, "In which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction." There are people who fit the category of being unstable spiritually and emotionally and being untaught. It takes both an education problem and a spiritual mental problem. The word unstable here is used in 2 Peter 2:14. "Concerning false teachers, they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." Their hearts are not trained in the Word of God and in biblical thinking. Their hearts are trained in sensuality. This word unstable means those who are without spiritual strength, without a foundation. Those who have no biblical character because they operate on their feelings, their reasoning, their intuition, rather than on the fixed instructions from the Bible. They are described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But you say Harold Camping has studied the Bible for years. Yes, but like many in the cults, he has studied the Bible along with something else. As in the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Bible plus the traditions of the church. As in Mormonism, the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. As in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Bible plus the teachings of the Watchtower. In Harold Camping's case, it's the Bible plus Harold Camping's own speculations, because he has always believed that the Bible is a secret book that needs to be unlocked by spiritual perception. Rather than taking the Bible at face value, he has always looked for a deeper meaning. And he believes that this is the way you need to study the Bible, that the Bible is to be interpreted allegorically, and you need to look for the hidden spiritual meaning. And this opens the door to subjective interpretations, and the Bible becomes subject to the imaginations and the mind of Harold Camping. And that method of reading the Bible undermines the very communication through which God has given to us his word. We are not to look for secrets and hidden numbers or hidden meanings in order to arrive at doctrine. As Jesus said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." The word is given to us in plain speech. And because Harold Camping has an allegorical method of interpretation, and because he imposes his own speculation on the Bible, he is off in other doctrines as well. And those errors become red flags to warn us about his doctrines of the last times. Yes, he teaches the doctrine of election, but his Calvinism is a form of hyper-Calvinism. He sees no mystery in the doctrine of election. He teaches that man does nothing to be saved. Well, that's true, but the Bible still says from a human perspective, we must exercise faith. Harold Camping teaches that the church age is over and that believers ought not to attend the church. Just listen to him on radio. Now, where's that found in the Bible? It's not. Jesus is building his church. And the fellowship of the saints and the calling of pastors and deacons will continue until the actual return of Jesus Christ. Harold Camping does not believe in an eternal hell, but believes that life will end for the lost. And now Harold Camping is predicting the date for the return of Christ. He twists the scripture to his own destruction, as we read in 2 Peter 3:16. What about his followers? Harold Camping has expelled from his organization those solid evangelical Christians who know their Bibles. I had a friend whose father worked for the station. Rather than confronting Harold Camping and trying to remove him from the board, all the good people left in protest gradually over the years. They were told to not be divisive and simply leave. And so Harold Camping gained control of the organization. And those who now listen to the program include babes in Christ who don't know any better, and other wolves like Harold Camping who put their speculations above the Word of God. Well, this is all bad news. But God is allowing Harold Camping to refine his people. Why does God allow false teachers? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3. Moses said, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." What's the relationship between false prophets and the object of people's affection? The false prophet tests believers to show whether they are following a personality cult or an individual, or whether they're following Jesus Christ. These false teachers show the true sheep to put their trust in the Word of God, not in a popular personality. And that's a good question for us to end with. Who or what are you following? Is it really the Word of God or the opinions of men? Now, what's going to happen on May 21st, 2011? Well, there's no greater probability of the Lord coming on that day as opposed to any other day. But you don't have to be a prophet to know that something big may happen soon. Either a worldwide economic meltdown or a war against Israel. The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that the Lord would come in 1914. Jesus did not come, but World War I started. And therefore, the Jehovah's Witnesses claimed that judgment did begin in that year. So don't be surprised if some disaster takes place in May, which is in accord with the providential plan of God for this world, but it will have nothing to do with Harold Camping's prediction. One final passage. The issue that we're dealing with in people setting dates in 2011 is the same issue that the early church had to deal with. Influential individuals were telling God's people that the apocalypse has come or will come momentarily. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." There were individuals in the Thessalonican church who were telling the Christians that the apocalypse had started. Paul writes and says, "No, the apocalypse has not started because the signs of the apocalypse are not evident." And that sign is the coming Antichrist. Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearing of his coming. The Apostle Paul was following the exact words of Christ from Matthew 24, because Christ said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then comes the great tribulation. Then you're to run for the hills. The answer Paul gave to the Thessalonians was identical to that of Christ. Listen to the instruction of Christ. Let no man deceive you with other words. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can get a CD of this program by going to our website, clicking Contact Us, and email us your address, or you can download this program from our site. Check out our other programs. They are kept there for your edification. Thank you for tuning in. May God richly bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we so look forward to the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to look with anticipation, but in this, give us the patience we need to work as we wait, and allow us to have the wisdom to discern the signs of the time. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.